You know, we do have so much to be thankful to God for. And my concern is that sometimes we take that for granted, and maybe we think, well, because of my circumstances or whatever, you know, Brother Greg, if you knew what I was going through right now and all these problems that I've had, then you would know that really gratitude is not really on my mind right now. I want to talk to you this morning about where gratitude comes from or where thanksgiving comes from. And I want to tell you that you can have a thankful heart. And I want you to understand why it's so important. Because as a child of God, God has some things that He is doing in your life and He wants to do in your life. And He's got some ways that He wants to bless you and to fill you and to bring joy to your life. And I really believe the longer I've gone through this thing called the Christian life, I've come to understand that my attitude towards God and the way I relate to God and come before Him makes all the difference in what God is able to do in my life. And it's the same in your life. And so I want to talk to you about where gratitude comes from, because when you're truly grateful or thankful to the Lord, what you're going to find is the blessings of God just begin to shower your heart and life. And I'm not talking about the material blessings. I'm talking about the blessings of joy and life itself. I heard a story about a pastor one time. He was robbed. He was mugged and at gunpoint. And they took all the money they had in his pocket. So he was being asked by it. One of his friends said, well, how did that make you feel, you know, to be mugged? How does it feel to be robbed? And he said, well, it actually made me very grateful. I was very thankful. And his friend said, well, how is it that you were thankful that you got robbed? And he said, well, in a couple of different ways. He said, first of all, I was very thankful to God that I had some money to be robbed of. I mean, I wasn't flat broke, you know. I mean, when he stuck me up, when he stuck the gun in my face, at least I had something that could have been taken. And that was part of the blessings of God. So I thank God for that. Secondly, he said, I thank God that even though he took my money, he didn't take all my money. I've got some other money, you know, in the bank and things like that. So he took all I had on me, but not all I had. He said, thirdly, I'm grateful to God that he took my money and not my life, because he could have taken a lot more than just the money I had in my pocket. So I'm grateful for that. But he said, finally, the biggest thing that I'm thankful for is that I was robbed and I was not the one who did the robbing. Kind of makes you think. Where does it come from? Thankfulness. Gratitude. Gratitude or thankfulness comes from the heart. And what I want to show you in the scripture this morning is how that all plays out. And so open your Bibles, if you would, in Acts chapter 27. And the opportunity to have the Word of God and to open the Word of God and read the Word of God together is a great blessing, and it is also something to be grateful or thankful for. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'm going to have it up here on the screen. But I just thank God for the Word of God and the opportunity to preach. I am having a little trouble with allergies this morning, as many of you are. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I had stopped praying for rain. You know, I'm from West Texas, so you never pray that it doesn't rain. But I'd stopped asking the Lord for it to rain. Well, I'm asking the Lord for it to rain again. I just want you to know. So if a flood comes next week, it's because I'm asking God to send some rain. Try to wash some of this. Don't shake your head like that. I mean, got to wash some of this stuff out of the air so I can breathe again. So if I get all choked up, it's because I just love you and love the Word of God. Acts 27 is kind of a very unique chapter in the Bible. If you enjoy travel, especially sea travel, you'll love Acts 27. Because Luke, the writer, while he is not a seagoing person, he is a very meticulous historian and chronicler of events. And he was obviously on this voyage with the Apostle Paul. This is a story of Paul going from Caesarea Maritima. They stop in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And then they cross over to Crete. And they stop in a place called Fair Havens. They had some problems along the way. And Luke chronicles all this. We're not going to take time to read it, but you can read it sometime later. Luke tells us because of the delays they had, it became late in the season. It was after the fast. And the fast he's talking about is the Great Day of Atonement, or Rosh Hashanah, that occurs in September. And so now it's October the 1st. And these are back in the sailing days, obviously. The ships are at the whims of nature. And so travel in the winter was something that, for the most part, you didn't do because you didn't know, sea travel anyway, you didn't know when, a storm was going to blow up. And so here they are on the southern coast of Crete in a place called Fair Havens. And Paul says, hey, why don't we just stop here for the winter? They've got a ship there. It's filled with grain. It is a cargo ship. But people would pay rides on these ships to get to wherever they're going because there weren't cruise liners or anything like that. Well, the owner of the ship didn't want to wait. Neither did the captain. So they decided to go on to cruise on down the island of Crete. There's another harbor called Phoenix, which was a better place to winter. And so they thought they would make it at least that far. They got a southerly breeze, which is what they needed. Seemed like everything was with them, so they set sail. But shortly after getting out to sea, a big storm blew up. Luke calls it a nor'easter. It was one of those storms that is found in the Mediterranean during this time of year, and it was coming out of the north. They're trying to go north. It's coming out of the north, so they can't make their way. And so it blows them out, basically, into the middle of the Mediterranean. And this storm just continues on. In fact, it gets so bad that Luke tells us they think they're going to die. In fact, look down in verse 20 there of chapter 27. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now notice, they gave up all hope of being saved. And when he says we, he's not just talking about himself, but he's talking about the sailors as well. Now it turns out there's 276 people on this ship. We'll see that in just a minute. And they all thought that they were going to die. Now when sailors think they're going to die and they're on the ship, that's when you start to worry, okay? So anyway, they think they're going to die. Everybody, except there's one on there that's not too worried, and his name is Paul. Now, he's not worried for a couple reasons. Number one, in the past, God has spoken to him and said, listen, you're going to make it to Rome, and you're going to be a witness for me there in Rome. But something else happened on this voyage, and this is what I want to focus on today, and I want you to see. And so we'll continue reading in verse 21. It says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, and then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Okay, so just think about what's happening here. They're on this ship. A storm is raging. It's raged for many days now. They've given up all hope of being saved. They kind of huddle down in the hold of the ship, and every wave that crashes against it, every time it rises, it goes down. They wonder, is this the time the ship is going to break apart and we're going to fall into the ocean and then we're all going to die? And so they've given up hope, but Paul stands up in the midst of this and says, guys, let me tell you something. He says, first of all, you should have listened to me. Now, it sounds like he's going, I told you so, but that really is not what he's saying. When he said, you should have listened to me, what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you is so important. If you'd listened to me before, we wouldn't be in this predicament. But now, you see that I was right. So why don't you listen to me now? And this is what I want to tell you. So he tells about this vision that he had, an angel of God standing next to him. And the angel said something very encouraging to me. I'm very interested in. He says in verse 24, he said, don't be afraid. First of all, you're going to make it to stand trial before Caesar. And then he says, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. That's in verse 24. Now when the angel said, God has given you the lives of those who sail with you, what that tells me is Paul has been praying. He's been praying. Not only praying for himself, although he knew he was going to make it. I think he was praying for those other 275 people on board, because I think that all during this voyage, he's been talking to them about the Lord Jesus. He's been sharing his faith. He's been telling about what God had done for him. as every child of God, everywhere we go, we ought to be telling people, just what has God done for me? And some of them have received the message and some haven't. And so his desire is that everybody should be brought to repentance, that nobody perish. And so he's been asking God, oh God, will you spare this ship? Will you spare these people? Because there's more that need to be saved before everything is lost. And so the angel says, Paul, God has given you each one of them. So you don't have to worry about it. Everybody's going to be saved. So he's encouraging them. Well, the storm continues to rage. And now it's day 14 of the storm. Okay, for 14 days, they have been on this ship that's being thrown all over the place, up and down. Any moment, they're just sure that it's going to break apart and they're going to die. And they've been seasick most of this time. If you've ever been seasick just for a little bit, you kind of understand this. Imagine being seasick for 14 days. And I mean so sick, you can't even get up. You're so weak now. And you try to, throw up, but you can't. All you got is a dry heat because you haven't eaten for 14 days. It just the smell of food makes you sick. And you are just sick, sick, sick. Now, that evening of the 14th day, they hear something. And the something they hear sounds like some waves crashing on the shore. So they think, hey, we're getting close to an island. They don't have any idea where they're at. They didn't have the modern navigational instruments that we've got. They're just in the Mediterranean Sea somewhere. Okay? So they hear this, so they think, well, we're getting pretty close to land. We better find out. So they take a sounding, and it's 120 feet deep. They go a little bit further. They take another sounding. Now it's 90 feet deep. They know they're getting close. And in the middle of the night, they were afraid they're going to crash on the rocks or something. So they throw out an anchor to hold themselves fast, and they just wait. That made things worse. Because as long as you're going along a little bit with the wind and the waves, yeah, you can actually ride it a little bit better, but now they've got an anchor holding, and now that thing is just all over the place. And the storm continues to rage, and it's in the middle of that, on that 14th evening, that Paul again speaks up, and that's what we want to read now down in verse 33. It says, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food, and you haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Now there's the promise. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. And altogether there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now just get this picture. Here they are on this ship and it's being tossed all about. Now they've got the anchor out and now it's actually worse. But they know they're getting close to land. Something's going to happen one way or another. We're either going to die or we're going to get out of this some way. And so Paul stands up and says, listen. God's already told me, remember, God told me that we're all going to be delivered. He said, now you're hungry, so let's get something to eat because we're going to need some strength tomorrow. And so he took some bread, and did you see what he did there? It's fascinating. Verse 35, it says that he took the bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Now, it almost reminds you of Jesus on the night before he was crucified, right? When he did the when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. So here is Paul, and it says, it doesn't just say he blessed it, it says he gave thanks. Now watch this. And it's thanks in front of them all. So everybody knew, and I personally believe that Paul was down on his knees and he was raising his arms towards God and he said, oh God, thank you. You're such a good God, a merciful God, a great God, a wonderful God. And I just worship you today and I give thanks. Now the question I have for you is, how in the world, and maybe everybody else standing by was wondering this same thing. You've got another 275 people there. And here's this crazy man thanking God. Even though the last 14 days we've been tossed about, everybody is sick, so sick that you'd have to die to feel better if you've ever been there. And here he is thanking God. How can you thank God in the midst of the storm when everything is falling apart and you're not sure you're going to live another minute? And yet here he is thanking God. And by the way, this Thanksgiving, I believe, was not just one of those rote prayers that sometimes we say. I mean, many of you, and we do this in our home, we ask the Lord to bless the food. We sit down to eat, right? And many times, and we try to teach our children this as well, and so many times what would happen is we would just kind of say the same thing over again, right? I mean, have you ever done that? You know, maybe it's rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or whatever it is that you say at your house. And then sometimes you get ready to eat and you go, wait a minute, did we ask the Lord to bless this food or not? And then, oh yeah, George said it, okay, so we can go ahead and eat. Oh no, we didn't. Because we're not really paying attention, we're not really giving thanks. Well, this Thanksgiving of Paul was not like that. It wasn't one of those rote things, kind of like, in fact, let me just mention this, because it's kind of funny, I like telling this little story. Two guys were walking out across a field. And there happened to be a wild bull in this field, and they didn't realize it when they got in the field. They got in the middle of the field, and the bull started charging. And so they began to run. Man, they were running as fast as they could to get to the fence, to get across, to be saved. And it became obvious the bull was gaining on them, and they were going to get gored, stomped, probably killed. They're running along. One of them says to the other one, says, man, you better start praying. And the other guy says, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't really know. I don't pray much. I don't like praying. And the other guy said, well, you better pray. And so the other guy said, well, the only prayer I know is this. Lord, for that which we are about to receive, we give thanks. Isn't that the way we do sometimes? But that's not the Apostle Paul. How in the world could Paul, in the midst of that storm, about to be gored, stumped, killed, how could he give thanks? You know where it came from? It came from a grateful heart. In fact, I want to show you something very interesting. If you read the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he uses the word thanks or thanksgiving or gratitude 75 different times. In his 13 letters, 75 times. Let me show you something. In the book of Colossians alone, watch this. I'm going to put them up here and you can turn to Colossians if you want to. I'll just lead you through this. Very fascinating. Look at what he says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 3. It said, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Now look at what he's saying. He said, when I pray for you, he's talking to the Colossians, he said, I always thank God for you. But it doesn't end there. You look over in verse 12, in chapter 1, and it says, and he's talking about his prayer, and he's talking about how to live, and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so what is he doing? He's thanking God for what God has done. Now notice there's a difference here in thanking God for all the things I have. God, thank you for my family. Thank you for this food. Thank you for my home, for my car, for my boat, for whatever it is. There's a difference in thanking God for those things and thanking God. Right? So going down a little bit further in Colossians to chapter 2. And in verse 6 it says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in Him. Now how is that? Watch, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? With thankfulness. So as you receive Christ, so live in Him, walk in Him with thankfulness. But going a little bit further, and all this is just in the book of Colossians. So in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, watch, and be, look at what he says, thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you think Paul had a grateful heart? And you look at all the things that he went through, and time again, he says, look, I've been through beatings, I've been through shipwrecks, I've been persecuted, been stoned, been almost killed. But time and time again, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And then one more in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, he's just telling the folks to do what he's doing. In fact, to the Galatians, to the church in Galatia, he says, imitate me. Do what I do. And so here he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and what? Thankful. Thankful. So when the Apostle Paul got down on his knees in the hold of that ship and said, oh God, thank you. Lord, I just give you praise and thanks for who you are and what you are and what you've done. You're such a good God, a merciful God, a wonderful God, a sovereign God. It was coming from his heart. How in the world can you give thanks in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial or the conflict? And some of you are sitting here this morning saying, well, Brother Greg, if you just knew what was going on in my life. And you're right, I don't know what's going on in your life. And you don't know what's going on in mine. But I do know this, that there is a God who loves you and you can give thanks. And so what I want to do here in just the next couple of minutes, I want to show you what gratitude, true heart gratitude looks like, or why or how you can give thanks. Because I'll tell you again, in thankfulness, what you're going to find is not just the blessing of God, but the fullness of God as you come to Him demonstrating that you know who and what He is. And you give thanks and gratitude back to God, what He's going to be able to do is open the windows of heaven and bless you. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings of God. So look at what this looks like. You can have a thankful heart. You can give thanks in the middle of the storm. How? Let me just share with you a couple of ways. It's from this passage of Scripture. First, this way. When your choices prove disastrous, thank God for His presence. When your choices prove disastrous, thank God for His presence. Now, this voyage had been a mistake from the start, and Paul knew it. And he had tried to tell him all the way back in chapter 10, he said, guys, we don't need to go on. We need to stay right here because it's just not going to work out the way you're hoping and the way you want it to. And they said, no, we know a little bit more about sailing than you do. You're just a preacher. What do you know? And so they said, here we go. And so they took off. It was a mistake. And so there's the storm comes along and their predicament gets worse and worse. They lose all hope of being saved. And they're there because of the choices they made. And it was the wrong choices that they made. But here's Paul. And now in the midst of this storm, he has this vision. And it's the angel of the Lord. And this angel of the Lord is standing next to him. Now, beloved, the angel of the Lord is just a servant of the Lord. And so this isn't the Lord himself that was speaking to him. It was the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, just goes where the Lord is. Okay? He's with the Lord. So when it says there in that 23rd verse, it says that the angel of the Lord stood beside me. What he was talking about was, he would say, listen, God is right here. He's on this ship. God is not just sitting off somewhere looking down on us and he's seeing us bobbing up and down on the waves and he's saying, boy, you guys are in a really bad fix down there. Boy, don't you wish you'd listen to Paul and stay back there in Fair Havens? Hope everything works out for you real well. I hope you make it okay. He's saying, look, that's not what God is doing. God is not off somewhere hoping that we come out of this all right. God is right here with us on this ship. Did you get that? He said, the angel of the Lord, of the God that I serve, it stood right beside me. In other words, the Apostle Paul looked around and he saw that God hadn't abandoned them, but that God's presence was with them. You know, many of the problems that we face in our life, let's just be honest about it, are a result of our own choices or bad choices. And we've got the Word of God, and God shows us how we ought to live our life, but because we're sinners and sinful, we say, and we might not say this, this is the way it comes out. Well, God, I'm just going to do it my way. I did it my way. I've got this thing worked out. Thank you very much, God. I don't necessarily need you. You can stand over there on the side, and I'll figure this out myself. And then as a result of that, we get into trouble, and we cry out to God. And you know what we find out? Whenever, and I'm talking to children of God, talking to God's people, whenever you get in trouble, even from your own devices, you need to understand that God is right there with you. In fact, let me just give you the classic example of this. It's back in the Old Testament, and there is Moses. He's led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And took them to Mount Sinai, and they've received the law. And he's got them all ready to go. And so they're ready to go into the Promised Land. It's been 2 years since they left Egypt now, and they're ready to march into the Promised Land. And so they send 12 spies. And the 12 spies go, and they spy out the land, and they come back. And two of them say, listen, it's a land flowing of milk and honey, and we can take it. Let's go get it. God has given us this thing. Let's go right now. This is the will of God, the plan of God. He's shown us this. Let's go. And so the people say, all right, let's go. But the other 10 say, hold on just a second. They said, yeah, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. And we're grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can take that place. Let's don't go. And so everybody said, okay, we're not going. And so they made a decision. They made a choice. God said go. And they said, no, we're not going to go. And so as a result of that, for the next 38 years, until that entire generation had died, for the next 38 years, everybody over 20, they just died. And there was a funeral every 20 minutes. Every 20 minutes, somebody died. If you count up the numbers, that's what it averages out to. And they were just reminded that they had disobeyed God and that they hadn't followed God. But during that time of wandering in that desert wilderness, you know what happened? Every day they could look up and see a pillar of cloud, and there was God in their midst. And every night there was a pillar of fire right there, and it was God right in the midst of them. Do you understand that even while they wandered in the wilderness, God, out of their own disobedience, because they had not followed the Word of God, but still God did not abandon them. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, and Deuteronomy is the last sermon of Moses. The whole book really is just basically his final sermon as after that 38 years or the 40 years total as he gets them ready to go into the promised land. And in chapter 31, verse 6, this is what he says. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. And he's talking about the folks in the land there. He said, don't be afraid of them. Look, why? Because the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do you think those people believed that God was never going to leave them or forsake them? I guarantee after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness from their own doing, and yet there was God right with them the whole time, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. They knew that God, when God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, they believed it. You know what the biblical principle is here? Because it doesn't make sense to us. For us, it sounds like, well, you know, if I disobey God or run away from God, then God doesn't love me anymore, or God can't use me or do anything with me, and so God withdraws His presence. You know, the Bible never says that. In fact, the biblical principle is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. That's what it says. It says, if we are faithless, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, by the way, beloved, and so we are all faithless. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You know what it's saying? It's saying God has put His Spirit within you, child of God. And if He were to withdraw Himself from you, He would be withdrawing Himself from Himself. He can't disown Himself. I mean, you understand? God is with you. So this is what I'm saying. When everything else is falling apart, when it looks like the ship is about to crack open, you're about to die, you don't know how you're going to make it, there's nothing to give thanks for. You can give thanks to God because He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God is with you. And even if you can't believe it at the time, you thank God at the time, and He'll demonstrate or He'll show Himself in a very powerful way. That's been my experience all through life. Even those times when I thought God has abandoned me, I still do what the Bible says, and I say, oh God, thank You that You love me. Thank You that even though I'm faithless, You remain faithful. Thank You that You've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. So God, I don't quite understand it all. I might not even see You right now, but God, I know You're with me because You said You would never leave me. That is the presence of God, and You can take it to the bank. You can have a grateful heart just by understanding that God is with you no matter what. Even when you make a mistake, mess up, do the wrong thing, God doesn't withdraw His presence. You can thank God for His presence, regardless of what happens. All right, that's the first thing. Let me give you the second thing. We're running out of time here. Here we go. When the things you trust in fail, thank God for His unfailing Word. Okay, first of all, you can thank Him for your presence even when you mess up and make mistakes. But now, when the things that you trust in fail, and think about the things that we trust in. When the things that you trust in fail, you can thank God for His unfailing Word. You remember what happened in the ship here? They've been tossed about on the sea and they've got a light in the ship, and so they begin to throw the grain overboard. The grain is their cargo. That's the reason the ship was out there. That grain represented the accumulated wealth of the owners of that ship and of the captain and of the crew. They had to get that grain to where they were going in order to get a payday. But now they think they're going to die. Now it looks like that we're not going to make it. And so all of a sudden that grain really isn't worth anything. And so they begin to toss it overboard. In fact, in verse 38, the last thing that happens after they ate, it says they took the rest of the grain that they were just holding on to, just in case, and they dumped it overboard. Now, they took that which they were trusting in, and what they were trusting in was their money. And by the way, money is the greatest god in this world. And don't try to deny it, because many of us worship at that same altar of money. Oh, George, you know, Almighty George. And we think about it most of the time, and we worry about it, and we work our fingers through the bone just to get it. And then we try to hang on to it best we can, because we know if we got enough Georges in our pocket, then we can get anything that we need, and we don't really have to trust God or anything else. Because money is a great god. I was challenged by this very morning. There's a devotional book that I read, and this morning I was going through part of it, and the writer asked me this question. He said, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Get that? Without faith it is impossible to please God. And then he asked this question, what are you doing today that requires faith? And you know, I had to think about that just a little bit. What am I doing that requires faith? I mean, what am I doing right now within my life that if God didn't come through, then it would be done. It would work out. And you know what I came to think, you know, there's not a whole lot in my life that simply requires faith. Just faith. And you know, if you think about it, think about it this way. If you were not a Christian, if you were not a man or woman of faith, how would your life be different than it is right now? You know, for most of us, the only thing different from our life, if we just left the faith and we had nothing, we just said we don't have any faith anymore, the only way our lives would change is we'd get a little bit more time on Sunday. I mean, think about it. What do you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that actually requires faith? That you've laid it all out there, and if God doesn't come through, and you're standing on the promises of God, but if He doesn't come through, then there's no way you're going to make it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because what happens is we trust in the things of this world. We hold on to money or anything else we can hold on to. But beloved, let me tell you something. Everything in this world is going to pass away. Everything. It doesn't matter what you're trusting in or what you're holding on to. One day everything is going to fail. When I was a student at Hardin-Simmons, I did a chaplaincy course over at the local hospital, Hendrick Medical Center. And the chaplain would take us around and he would give us guys to visit and everything. And so there was one gentleman that I visited, he and his wife, and he had emphysema bad. He had smoked, by his own admission, he had smoked several packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years. And now he was sitting in that hospital room, and man, they were forcing the oxygen into his lungs because he couldn't breathe. And I'll never forget, he said, Pastor, he said, I would give everything that I have for just one breath. Just one easy breath. I would give it all. Because you know what happens? When you come to that place where you're looking eternity in the face, and everything is beginning to fail around you, you begin to understand the things that are most important. And let me tell you something, folks. The only thing that lasts in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. You know what He's talking about? He was talking about everything physical, everything that you can see, everything you can reach out and grab a hold to, everything that you trust in. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word, listen, My Word will never pass away. What He's saying is the Word of God never fails. You can trust it. You can stand on it. You can live in it, because what God says is true, and God will never fail, and His Word will never fail you. This is something that I share with folks every funeral that I do. Now, you know, when we do a funeral, it is a reminder to us that God's Word is true. It really is. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden there with God. And God says, hey, I got a tree over there, Adam. You can have any tree you want, man. I tell you what, I bless you with it.
It's all for you.
But that one tree, that belongs to me. So leave it alone. Keep your hands off of it. Don't eat from the fruit. And he said, Adam, just so you'll know, the day you eat from that fruit, you're going to die. And Adam said, well, I don't have to do what God said. I can do what I want to do. And Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and guess what? They died. And every last person on the face of the earth that's ever lived, except Enoch and Elijah, and they were two special cases, but everybody else has lived and died. Every one of us in this room this morning, beloved, every one of us are going to die. You may be young, you may be old, you may live to be 110, you may die tomorrow. I don't know. But everybody, listen, we're not living in the land of the living, headed towards the land of the dying. This is what I tell them in the funeral. We're living in the land of the dying because everybody is going to die. And we're headed to the land of the living. And the question is, what are you holding on to? What are you trusting in? One day, everything in this world is going to fail you. Everything is going to fall out. But there's one thing that will not fail. You can stand on the mighty Word of God. Because if God says it, it's true. And He's going to do it. And so even when everything else fails, God keeps His Word. He always remains true. Real quick, last thing. When your plans go wrong, you can thank God for His prevailing, listen to this, His prevailing purposes. You can thank God for His presence because He never leaves you or forsake you. You can thank God because God's Word is true and you can stand upon it. But thank God for His prevailing purposes. So here's Paul and all these 275 other people on this ship, and they didn't plan to be in the middle of that storm. That wasn't their purposes. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if he had had his way, he would have already been in Rome preaching the gospel and maybe on his way to Spain, because that's where he was really wanted to go. He wanted to go where Christ had never been preached. It was on his heart. He wanted to tell people about Jesus, where they had never heard Him before. And he wouldn't have stayed 2 years in Caesarea if he had planned it all out. And he wouldn't have been on that ship if it had been his plan. But you know, it wasn't his plan, it was God's plan. And they didn't plan to be there. They didn't plan on the storm. They didn't plan on those 14 days of just constant ceasings, but there they were. And what Paul came to find out was that God was actually at work even in the midst of that. In fact, if we're going a little bit further, and here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be finishing up from the book of Acts, from our study in the book of Acts, or our preaching series in the book of Acts. And what we're going to find out is that God actually had a purpose and plan, because they land in Malta. And while they're there in Malta, revival comes because the Apostle Paul is gathering sticks to kindle a fire or to feed a fire that he didn't kindle. And that's going to be the title of the sermon here in a couple of weeks. Feeding fires you didn't kindle. And what they find is that God had a purpose and plan in all of this. In fact, I believe that if Paul could look back, he would say, you know what? It wasn't my plan, but it was God's plan. And God worked it out, and it turned out better than anything that I would have done myself. So here's the thing. Even when your plans fail, even when you're saying, well, I had all this worked out, and some of us are so meticulous, and we like to schedule and plan, and if we get off schedule, then we get all upset, and we get hurried and bothered and everything else. Listen, God's got a purpose and plan, and it's His plan that counts. You know what the Bible says? In Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And He says, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. In other words, the plans of God are good. He says, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. He said, my plans for you are what you would really plan for yourself if you really understood everything that is going on. It's all for you. And then when you get to Romans 8:28, because Paul learned this, he said, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of them who love and are called according to His purpose. In other words, we make our plans, we make our purposes, but when they begin to fall away, God still is at work bringing out or fulfilling His purpose and plan in our lives, and it is always, always good. Now, how in the world can you give thanks in the midst of the storm when it looks like everything in this life, everything in this world is falling apart? Just remember that God's at work and God has a plan. I want to just bless you with something here. Would you just reach into the pew in front of you and pull out a hymn book? And I want you to turn that hymn book to hymn number 638. Hymn number 638, and you're going to find a hymn that's entitled, Now Thank We All Our God. Okay? And if you look down at the bottom, when you get to hymn 638, and there's some good hymns in this book, by the way. Look down at the bottom of hymn 638, and you're going to find, it says, the words Martin Rinkert. You see that? 1586 to 1649. Martin Rinkert was a German pastor that pastored during a period of time in history in Europe called the 30 Years' War. And also the plague was sweeping through Europe at this time. In 1636, Martin Rinkert, this pastor, this German pastor, he buried, listen, over 5,000 of his parishioners. By the way, that averages out to 15 funerals a day. A day. People were getting killed from the war, from the plague, from disease and other things that was going around. Martin Rinkert had a deep and abiding faith in God. And listen to the words that he wrote. He wrote these words that have been put into this hymn. Listen. In the midst of all that darkness, he wrote this. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done. This is God he's talking about. Now thank we all our God in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of all this death. Why? Because of the wondrous things he has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way. Isn't that crazy? That's incredible. Here's a guy that had seen so much death and destruction. And he says, oh, thank we now our God, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. That's the presence of God, by the way. How in the world can you have a thankful heart when everything around you has fallen apart, when you're on that ship that's about to go down? Well, beloved, the way to have a grateful heart or a thankful heart is to look up and not down. What do most of us do? And you might be one of those that, you know, is always throwing a pity party for yourself. We all do that time to time. I do it. You know what happens when we do that? What happens is we get our eyes around here. We get to see, oh, this happened to me and this bad thing happened and my health here and this person passed away and this friend's got this trouble and all these different things. And what happens is we think there's nothing good going on. And what God invites us to do, beloved, this is His invitation to us. Look up. Look up. Now, thank we all our God. Because God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because God has said, my word is true. It's sure. You can count on it. Build your life upon it. Because God Himself has said that I've got a purpose and plan for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you hope and a future. I just want to ask you this question this morning. Do you have a thankful heart? Do you have a thankful heart? I mean, could you honestly say that you know, what comes out of my life, even when the storm is raging and I think I'm about to go down, I'm despairing of life, that what comes out of my life is the joy of living life with God and gratitude, oh, deep gratitude. Because I once was lost, now I'm found. He reached down into the miry pit and pulled me out and set me on a rock. Beloved, God is God. You can have a thankful heart. And in that, you will find joy and peace in this life. God, help us today to be truly grateful. Not just ones who give lip service to it, God, or those who, Lord, just thank you for things. And Lord, I'm grateful for all the things. But Father, for you, for your presence, your power, your word, your plans. God, today, give us truly grateful hearts that we might, with Paul or Rinkert or or anybody else, when we go through those storms of life, we could just look up and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Now thank we all, our God, with hearts, soul, voices. God, help us to have grateful hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.